All right, well, welcome back to the Westminster Confession of Faith study. Or if this is your first time, welcome. For the first time, we're glad you're here. It's never too late to study or to start a study of the Westminster Confession of Faith. But that's what we're going to be doing this fall in this room each week that we have midweek. And we are working our way through this great document of theology. I'm going to introduce it in just a minute or by way of review, but we'll be doing this each week, so we would love for you to join us and bring friends, others that might be interested in doing a deep dive. We're on a quick pace. We're doing we do a chapter a week. We're going to be in chapter 15 this week, and Lord willing, we're going to be completing the study this fall. Each week, there are copies up here, by the way, of the Confession of Faith, little pamphlets, and you're welcome to check one out from the library and then return it to the library box, and this will be up here each week. And I've also got handouts, and the handouts just have all the slide material. Everything that's up here on the slides is printed on the handout, but that's for ease of reading. Some people find it easier to read if it's on paper, and then it also gives you a place to jot down ideas, notes, questions, your grocery list, to-do list, things like that. Doodle, whatever you need to do. So, but anyway, we're really glad you're here. Why are we doing the Westminster Confession of Faith? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, let me just, again, brief background. I won't go into all the detail that I did back in the spring, but just to refresh your memory, and then for those of you who are just now joining us or missed that, this will help orient you. But the Westminster Confession of Faith is the theological statement of our church. Now, we actually have three. It's one of three. We have three documents. One is the Westminster Confession of Faith. One is the Westminster Larger Catechism. The other is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. They were all written at the same time by the same group of people. And the situation was this. It was in England when England was going back and forth between Protestant and Catholic and halfway Protestant and halfway Catholic, depending on who the monarch was. There were all kinds of theological wars, and people were getting killed for how they administered the Lord's Supper, and all kinds of things were going on. And in about 1641, Parliament directed that the 39 Articles, which was the theological statement for the Church of England, be revised. Well, they pulled together a group of clergy from around the country, a few delegates from Scotland, five delegates from Scotland. They were non-voting delegates, but historians say that the Scottish delegates influenced the assembly more than any other group of people. And they met for years, and they quickly determined that the 39 Articles didn't need revision, they needed rewriting. And so the 39 Articles became the 33 chapters of the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's also a catechism for the Church of England, and that was revised as well into the Shorter Catechism. And then a new catechism was written for the clergy called the Larger Catechism. The Larger Catechism is longer than the Confession. And the clergy used to be expected to memorize it. I've never known anybody to memorize it, but there was a legend at our seminary of one guy who was going through his ordination exams, and they would ask him questions on the floor of Presbytery. You know, when you get ordained, you have a public exam. You have a written and then a committee and then an on-the-floor examination where people can just ask you anything. And people were asking him questions, and he was giving these long, beautiful answers, and they sounded a lot like the Shorter Catechism, but they weren't the Shorter Catechism. This guy had memorized the Larger Catechism. But people just don't do that anymore. We don't have those kinds of minds, I guess. So anyway, that was 1640. It became the doctrinal statement of the Church of England for 2 years until politics and circumstances changed, the monarch changed. They went back to the 39 Articles, which still remains the doctrinal statement of the Church of England today. But the Church of Scotland, the Presbyterians, adopted the Confession of Faith and catechisms as their doctrinal statement, and it's still the doctrinal statement of Presbyterians and has been the doctrinal statements of Presbyterians around the world ever since that time. And it is the doctrinal statements of our church, the Presbyterian Church in America. Now, it is so what we have today is identical to what was written in the 1640s with a few modifications, which I will point out to you as we go along. But in 1789, when the American Presbyterian Church was formed here, they made some modifications. The original text called the Pope the Antichrist. They changed that. The original text gave the monarch, whoever the king, or gave the government authority to call church councils and settle church theological issues. They changed that. So there are some things that we as Americans changed, mostly relating to the relationship between the church and the state, that were changed. This is a quick list of them. Okay. So, again, what we're doing is we're doing a walkthrough. Now, let me just say at the outset, this is way too fast to go through the Confession of Faith. The proper speed to study the Confession of Faith is probably about a paragraph a week, but it would take years to do that, and it's really impractical. So I've found that the best thing to do is go through it quickly, and then go through it quickly again, and then go through it quickly again. It's like layers of paint. Every time I go through it, I always get something else, something new, some beautiful thing. It is revered around the world as being probably the best theological document or creed of belief that came out of the Protestant Reformation. It's been copied or emulated by many, many churches. So this is where we are. We've covered 14 chapters, and we are on chapter 15. And we are in the midst of a section called the Order of Salvation. Order of Salvation. By the way, I'm going to be throwing out a lot of information. Just, you know, you may be thinking, I don't understand everything he's saying. That's okay. I don't understand everything I'm saying a lot of the time. So we just it's okay. Just you know, the Lord, you got here, that's good, and just let the Lord take care of everything else, okay? So all right, so we're in a sort of a subsection of the Confession of Faith that's talking about the order of salvation. So what's the order of salvation? Well, if you ask the question, you know, when I read the Bible, I see all these different words about salvation. There's regeneration, there's justification, there's perseverance, there's sanctification. How do these all fit together? How do the theological facets of salvation fit together? Well, we have that's called the Order of Salvation. In Latin, it's called the Ordo Salutis. And it goes by, it's a real easy acronym. I taught you last spring. You might remember what it was. Irjaspji. So just remember Irjaspji. It's election, effectual calling, regeneration, repentance and faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance of the saints, and glorification. So this is the what's called the order of salvation. And I'm just introducing this to you because we're going to talk about repentance tonight, and I just wanted to kind of put it in the larger context for you, okay? This is what... Now, I put the chapters up here. The chapters, the Confession of Faith does not follow this order. There's a reason for that, but it's not a huge... It's not really important why they didn't do that. They just didn't. So we're going to go in sequentially. So, okay, here we are. Let's get going. Ready? We got about 30 minutes, or 25 minutes. So we're in chapter 15, and what is repentance? What is repentance unto life? All right. So paragraph one, tells us, some introductory things about repentance. And typically what I'll do is I'll just read the paragraph and we'll explain, the most of the facets of it. Okay. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. The doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. Okay, it's an evangelical grace. Well, first of all, let me just mention this. What is an evangelical grace? The first thing you need to know about repentance is that there are two kinds of repentance in the Bible. Did you know that? The Bible actually says there's two different kinds of repentance. 2 Corinthians, the passage is written down there. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Let me read that for you. It says this: "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." And notice what he says here, verse 10. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Paul is telling us here that, look, there is a worldly repentance that is not even of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's a counterfeit kind of repentance. And he calls it a worldly repentance. It's a sorrow and it's a regret. It's maybe you're sorry that you did something, sorry that you sinned. But here's the key difference, he says. Worldly repentance leads to death. Godly repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit and ends up leading to life. Here's the difference. How do you know that the conviction and the tug on your heart, the sorrow you feel, the regret, whatever it is that you're sensing within you over a sin or a weakness or a deficiency, how do you know that's of the Spirit and not of Satan who's accusing you? Well, here's the thing. If it's of the Holy Spirit always convicts and then says, "Come back to me." The Holy Spirit always points to life, always leads and calls to life. Satan, he can convict too, and he's actually known as the accuser, and he will point and he will accuse, and that is the world will accuse, our consciences will accuse, but that does, being accused and feeling guilty, that's not repentance unto life. And I love the fact that they entitled this whole chapter not just repentance, but they said repentance unto life because of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So they start out by saying repentance unto life. That's what they're talking about. They don't have any interest, and we shouldn't have any interest in a worldly repentance. Worldly repentance leads to death. And Satan would be very happy if he could convince you and me to be really sorrowful about our sin, sulk, and move away from God. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to sulk and be convicted and move away from God. He wants us to come back into life. So it's different kinds of repentance. And then they say it's an evangelical grace. What they mean by that is, going back to the order of salvation, if I put that back up here, it's part of conversion. In other words, repentance and faith is listed up here under the fourth bullet there, repentance and faith. That repentance and faith together are known as conversion. They're two sides of the same coin. Okay, you can't have one without the other. And that's why they go on to say repentance should be preached as well as that of faith in Christ. In fact, many times in the Bible, sometimes they're mentioned together, repentance and faith. But sometimes one is mentioned, sometimes just the other one is mentioned. But the best way to understand that is whenever you see one, the other is right there. They're twins. They go together. They're two sides of the same coin. You can't have repentance. You can't demonstrate repentance without faith. And you can't demonstrate faith without repentance. They are inseparable because they're part of our conversion. So it's not optional. Repentance is not, it's not as though, well, the only thing you have to do to be saved is trust. No, you can't trust without repenting. So it's part of salvation. It's part of conversion. And it's an essential part. It's not optional. Okay. So, repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. The doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel as well as that of faith in Christ. All right, let's look at paragraph 2. Let's keep going. Is this too? Can y'all read this back there in the back? No, you can't. Okay, I'll try to remember to correct that. I won't say I will. I'm going to intend to. Okay, so the second paragraph. By it, or by repentance, a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteousness of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins, as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Okay, so now we had some introductory comments about repentance, but now we really get to what is repentance. Now, you got to remember, back up in the order of salvation, there was something called effectual calling. Another word for that is regeneration. And when we were talking about that, we learned that it's in regeneration, that's the new birth. That's when we're actually born again. Okay? That's when Christ indwells us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we're completely reborn. Okay? And part of that rebirth is a new mind and a new heart and a new will. So God, you know, Bible tells us in Ezekiel that I'm going to take out your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, right? So I'm replacing your heart. We're made new. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. So the renewal part comes at effectual calling. That's when the new birth happens. So what this repentance is actually picking up on that, and it's picking up on one part of that. Not only do we have, not only are we just renewed, we are renewed in every part of who we are. Okay? So all that renewed will is put into effect in faith and repentance. Okay? So the reason this is so important is because faith and repentance, that's something we do. Okay? We trust. Okay? We repent and turn. Now, that is possible because God has renewed us. Okay, He's changed us. Okay, that initial salvation, that initial regeneration, we didn't earn that. God sovereignly chose us, and He sovereignly, unilaterally did that. But once we're renewed, okay, we now, He restored that capacity to us. So our wills are now renewed. That capacity to choose has been given back to us. We didn't have that before. You know, in the fall, as sinners, we have lost the ability. We have lost control of our wills. Okay, we have forfeited that. God, through that rebirth, restores that. So what is repentance meaning? Well, we're actually sort of applying this rebirth now is going to have an effect. And repentance literally means to turn. Okay, that's what it means, is to turn. And it's a turn of the whole person, our minds, our emotions, and our wills. Okay? Now, we had talked earlier, again, about those three parts to who we are. We have a mind, we have a heart, and we have a will. There's the intellect, the emotional, and then there's the emotional component or the feeling component, and then there's the action component of who we are. And these line up with prophet, priest, and king. Okay, we need a prophet to renew our minds. We need a priest who deals with our guilt and of our hearts. We need a king to reign over us. So we got these three parts to who we are, and a repentance happens when we intellectually understand what we've done, when we feel it, what we've done, and then we change what we've done. Okay, so it involves all three parts of who we are. And I love, there was that second paragraph, there's a lot there. There's a lot of clauses and going back and forth, and we're not going to try to dissect it or diagram it. But if you look in there, you'll see all three parts mentioned there, because there's the mind. It says, because a sinner out of the sight and sense. In other words, part of what happens when a conviction of sin comes into, when God reveals something to us and says, hey, we've got to work on this. This is not of me. This is not the way you need to be walking. There is an intellectual component to it. Okay, I understand that. I didn't even see that. You know, somebody may even point that out to you. If you're a new Christian, maybe this happened to you as a new Christian, you know somebody that this happened to. You know, heard many kinds of testimonies, for instance, where somebody's converted. They had they didn't grow up in the church. They had a pretty colorful lifestyle before they were Christians, and pretty salty language. And then they become a Christian, and then somebody points out to them, it's like, hey, okay, now that you're a Christian, you know, the Bible says something about the way you're talking. Okay. And you I didn't know that. Okay. That's part of repentance, is coming to an awareness. Okay. It's the, like the light going off. Okay. I see that. But then there's also a feeling. Okay. I get it. There's something in my gut. I'm convicted of that in my heart. And then there's a change in the behavior. So it's a change in our understanding, a change in our feeling, and then a change in our behavior. So all three are mentioned here. It's our minds that says we have a sight and sense of it. Our emotions are engaged in repentance as well, because we see the filthiness and odiousness. I love that word. Isn't that a great word? The odiousness of sin. We don't speak that way anymore. And then our will, what do? We turn and purpose. Okay? We turn and purpose. Now, like with all things, it may start with one and matriculate to the other two, move to the other two. But the order in which it happens doesn't really matter. What is important is that all three parts are engaged. What we can't say is, well, I understand that I'm not supposed to be doing this. That's not repentance. Okay? Understanding what you're doing wrong. Listen, if you had an 8-year-old little boy who you're correcting, okay, and they did something, you know, they painted the dog or whatever. You know you're not supposed to paint. Yes, I understand I'm not supposed to paint the dog. Are you going to be satisfied with that? You want them to feel it, right? Do you see? Look at the dog. You think he liked that? You know? You can point out how bad it is, how it may hurt the dog. You want them to feel it. And then you want them to just, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay? And so that's what God's looking for. He wants our whole being engaged in this behavior. So it's all three parts, mind, emotion, and will. All right? That's what repentance is. It's a turn of the whole person. All right, what about this? Is repentance really necessary? Can't I just believe in Jesus Christ? This was an important debate at the time, but it's a perennial, constant debate in the church. Does someone need to actually change? Can you be a Christian without change? Can you be a Christian without change? So this is what it says, paragraph 3. Although repentance be not to be rested in, okay, so we don't trust in repentance as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. So let's see what the Bible says. Luke chapter 3, verses 3 and 5 address this. And repentance is a necessary part of salvation. Luke 3, I think that's right. Luke 3, verse 3. And he went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Every valley shall be, verse 5, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. That's not what I was looking for. Maybe it's 15. Hold on a second. I'll find the right verse here. Well, I'm not sure what that is. I was looking for the passage where it says, I tell you that except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Is it 13? That's what it is. It's 13, not 3. Sorry. Luke 13, 5. I tell you, there it is. Luke 13, 3. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Okay, it's in Luke 13, 3 and 5. That's, sorry about that. It's a typo. So repentance, what they're saying is, look, we're not saved by our repentance. We're saved by Jesus Christ. It's very similar to faith. Faith is not what saves us. We're saved by the object of our faith. Okay? We're saved by Jesus Christ. Faith is what connects us to Jesus Christ. But we're at the ground, the merit, the basis upon which we're saved is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is merely the instrument. And repentance is like that. Repentance is the stopping and turning so that you can believe. So it's if Jesus is over here, repentance, you might say it this way, before salvation, we are walking away from God. We're trying to form a life for us apart from Him. We're oriented away from Him. But to turn, repentance is to stop and turn and receive. Okay, and that whole action is what's called conversion. And we're saved by Jesus Christ, but you can't get Jesus Christ without stopping and turning and receiving. Okay, so it's not the repentance that saves us, but we can't be saved apart from repentance. So it doesn't save, but it is a necessary part of our salvation. All right, then fourthly, a fourth paragraph and fifth paragraph and sixth paragraph. Goes on. All right, paragraph 4. As there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. All right, so there's no sin so small. What they're saying is, look, the law is one whole law. You break one part of it, you're guilty of the whole of it, okay? You're either a law keeper or a law breaker, and one sin, even the smallest sin, qualifies you as a law breaker, okay? How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? Just one. How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? One. How many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? One. Okay, it doesn't matter. So there's no sin so small but it deserves damnation. So there's no sin so great that it can't bring damnation upon those. So there's, now this brings up maybe the unforgivable sin. You may be thinking, wait a minute, there's the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that's basically rejecting Christ, rejecting God and refusing to obey the gospel, refusing to obey His call. Okay, so that's sort of a different thing, and that's not really what they're talking about. All right, then they also speak about some repentance in practice. Let me just read briefly paragraph 5 and make a comment. Then I want to make some practical sort of applications for some things. All right, men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty and endeavor to repent of his particular sins, particularly. All right, so what does this look like in practice? What does repentance, what does confession look like in practice? And that's what they're trying to do, is try to give us some practical advice and practical instruction on what's going on. This is so important for us to understand, because repentance is a gift that God gave us. It's a grace. It's something that He gave us. And so confession and repentance, because sin is a constant part of our life, confession and repentance need to be a constant part of our life. And if we don't really understand it, if we're missing one aspect of it, then I really think that our spiritual lives are going to suffer from that. We're going to be missing out on one of the main gifts that God gave us. So we really need to understand this. So let me just make a couple of concluding applications, I guess, or some instruction on this. Here's a practical bottom line. If you ask, what is confession? What is repentance? What are they really talking about? Here it is, and here's my version of it in plain language. To confess and to repent is to come into agreement with God about sin. That's really what it is. Okay? It's to come into agreement with God about our sin. So confession, when God brings to our awareness, when through His Holy Spirit is working in our lives, we're convicted of something. When we're saying, okay, I see that. You reflect on your life, maybe at the end of the day, or we do that in worship here, however it is in your personal practice. But I need to confess. I need to confess this sin. So confession is agreeing with God, you might say, about the past. Okay? I did that. So it's like saying, yes, God, you're telling me that what I said to that person or what I did, that was not your will. That was not of you. That's not your plan for me. And I see that, and I agree with you about that. I come into agreement. I come into alignment with you about my past. And we offer it up to Him. That's the only thing we can do. We come into agreement with Him, and we offer it up. And we say, I agree that this is not your way. I agree that this was against your commandments and against your will. I want to turn it and walk in a new way. I want to leave this behind. Then we come into agreement with God about forgiveness. Okay, you might say, well, okay, I'm going to that's sort of the present. Right now, I want to come into agreement with you about the status of this sin. because, your word tells me in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That's Ephesians 1:7. Romans 5:9 says, we've been justified by His blood. Okay, we need that cleansing. And God says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so there is forgiveness. And so we come under the blood of Christ. We bring that to the Lord. We offer it up to Him. And then we receive that forgiveness. So that's coming. Confession is coming into agreement with God about the past. Then forgiveness is coming into agreement with God about the present. And I just want to pause and say something about this because I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians run past that. Friends, when you confess your sins to the Lord and you give those to them, to Him, it's done. Okay? He cast those sins into the sea of forgetfulness. You are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are holy and blameless in Him. You are righteous, and you stand up from that prayer clean, washed, renewed, forgiven. Okay? You were loved and accepted before that, and you're loved and accepted after that, but you stand up. When we sin, it's very much like there's a real charge out there against us. It's just sort of hanging over us. There's a guilt that we're carrying around with us. There's an accusation that's unresolved, okay? And what we're doing is we're resolving that. We're coming to an agreement with God about what happened, and now we're coming into agreement with God. He's already forgiven it. But we're just coming into alignment with Him on that particular thing and saying, Lord, I need cleansing from this thing so I can put it behind me. You cannot put sin behind you without the cleansing. Okay? So you're different when you stand up out of confession. You are different. please, if you are, you know, if this is a regular part of your prayer, confession, please, please make an assurance of pardon a part of your practice as well. Okay? Read it to yourself. You know, it could be a verse. It could be John 3:16. Or it could be one of the assurances of pardon that we use in our liturgy. But please say that over yourself and receive that forgiveness and receive that cleansing again. Hebrews 10:12, our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Ephesians 2:13, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Hebrews 10:19, having therefore boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. So we come into agreement with God about the past, and we come into agreement with Him about the present. And then we, this endeavoring to new life, we also come into agreement with Him. This is really where repentance comes into play. Excuse me. Repentance is coming to into agreement with God about the future. Okay, we come into agreement with Him. Say, I'm going to have a purpose to walk this way. And this is where that renewal of the will is so important, because God gives us that will back. He gives it back to us so that we can purpose and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to, in the power of the Holy Spirit and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing His life to live in me. I'm not going to do it on my own. I'm not going to do it in the flesh. I'm not doing it because I'm better than anybody else or anything like that. I'm still relying upon the Lord, but He's called me to walk into a new way, and I'm going to go do that. Okay? I'm going to do that. This could even be, I'll just share you one quick personal application of this. It doesn't even have to be a specific sin in the sense, I mean, it could be more what we would call a brokenness. I've told you all about my anxiety, and this is what I've learned about my anxiety. God, I need to repent of my anxiety. Okay? Now, I need to confess that, acknowledge it, and turn and walk in a new way. And what I've begun to realize is that when I'm feeling that anxiety, I'm realizing that's God tapping me on the shoulder and saying, mm-mm, I am not, that is, whatever you're doing, that's not of me, okay? Because my plan for you is not to be anxious. Don't you remember all those passages? You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known unto God, the peace of God which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I know, you know, it's like, yeah, I know you don't want me to be anxious, right? No, I don't want it. So I come into agreement with Him. That's not the way. I come into alignment with Him. I say, okay, Lord, that's not your way for me. Whatever I'm doing, whatever pattern of thinking that's going on in my mind, whatever path, that's not of me. I want to stop. I want to receive. In this case, it might be cleansing, but for anxiety, it's more, I want to receive your strength. I want to receive your power. I want to come into agreement over the fact that I don't have to go that way. That's what you're telling me. And I'm coming to agreement. I believe you that I don't have to live that way. And so I'm going to turn and purpose to walk in a new way. And I'm going to say, I'm not doing that anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to go that way anymore. I don't want to be that person anymore. I want to be what you want me to be, and what you want me to be is not that. So it could be a particular sin, but I think they're so wise, but it could be a particular brokenness, or it could be a weakness. It could be an area that needs to be built up and strengthened, or a place that needs healing as well. And it could be just, you know, flat out sin. But the thing I would stress to you is they're so wise in saying we should repent of our particular sins particularly. I love that. Lord, I've got this thing, and I want to offer it up to you, this one thing. And by the way, God, we don't have to go searching for those things. God will bring them up. Okay, there's way more stuff that I probably should be repenting of than I'm not. Because I don't even see it. You're like, I do. Come see me afterwards. I can tell you what it is. Laurie knows. No, I mean, you know, he'll bring up those things, and when we see it, we acknowledge it and come into agreement with him. Okay, that's really what repentance is. Okay, and we'll stop there. Try to stop at 6:45 at least, if not before that, each week. So I'm going to let you out. If you got a book, kindly return it to the box. These copies of the confession came over the Atlantic from the Westminster Assembly in this box. It's an actual box from the 1640s. So let me pray for us and then we'll go. Father, we thank you for the gift of repentance. Thank you that you have given this to us so that we don't have to continue to live in brokenness and sin. Father, thank you that you offer this to us and you call us to a different way of life. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made repentance possible. You defeated Satan. You defeated the powers of darkness. You took on all of our enemies to give us our wills back. And give us our minds back and give us our emotions back so that we can stop and agree and turn and go with you. Father, we pray that you would teach us this pattern of life, of stopping and turning and agreeing and going with you. Where we need to do that individually, we pray you would show us. And thank you for this gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.